Reminiscing can be good fun. So apparently, I googled this week, apparently I'm getting close to being middle-aged. It was a little bit of a thought. Some people are saying, no, I'm not. Thank you. Apparently, according to Google, this will upset some people, but relieve some people. If you're between 45 and 65, you're middle-aged. I'm sorry to say. And I am fast approaching that. I'm in my early 40s now. But as someone in my early 40s, I have many years to look back on. And I'm very thankful that I've got parents who took many photos of me growing up. And so my folks have got a box room upstairs in their house. And in that room, it's full of photo albums. It's got some files in there. It's got some DVDs. You probably find a few VHS cassettes in there as well. So if you've got a VHS player still, speak to my dad. If they're not in there, they'll be in the loft for sure. That's for absolute certainty. And earlier this year, myself and Rachel, we were getting a little bit of work done in our house. And so we decanted ourselves and moved in with my folks for a few days. And myself and my kids, one evening, just spent a night looking through all these photo albums. And it was great fun as we looked back, and the kids loved it. I enjoyed looking back and just seeing some of the fun memories that I had of growing up and the different holidays that we had, and seeing different photos of like Christmas times and that. My kids had a really good laugh looking at what myself and my sister wore when we were younger. There was one Yogi Bear jumper I think I had that I've not forgiven my folks for putting me in yet. Can't believe it. In fact, for some of you, for years, my parents had a picture in our dining room. This big picture. Yeah, Matthew's laughing already because you can picture me in it, can't you? I had these trousers that were like up to here on me for some reason. I have no idea why. But all your parents, they always have these embarrassing photos of you. But also looking through those pictures, it was remembering people who are no longer with us today, and I was able to explain to my kids, well, that's this person, that's this person. And there was joy and there was sadness in there. But my folks also had something when I was a kid called a cine. Now, for some of you, you're going to be like, a cine? What is that? Now, if you were born after 1990, you might just think that they had a really badly behaved child. But that's not what a cine is. A cine is what they used to call a personal video camera or something like that. And so it's actually been years since we've had a look at these, and I think my dad keeps promising that he will digitalize them at some point. But I think it must be about 10, 12 years ago, we watched them back all together as a family. And there was one video that I remember, and I still kind of get a little bit of a shiver when I see it. I'm on my bike, and my sister is on her bike as well, so you can probably guess where this one's going. And so I think I was about 5 years old at the time, and I didn't have just any bike, people. I had a BMX bike, a BMX. Now, at the time, as a five-year-old, I just thought, this is a cool bike. I knew it was a cool bike. And even now, as I look back on it 35 years ago, I'm like, that was a cool bike that I had. My dad is taking this recording of us. And I'm coming down the road, Hillview Road in West Hill, and all of a sudden I take a bit of a sharp turn to go up our drive. But as I do, I clip the curb, and I'm going at quite a pace. And all you've seen just in this video, just before my dad drops the camera or something like that, is me beginning to fly over the handlebars on this thing. Now, I will say, kudos to my dad. He had a good reaction time on it, so he got the camera down quick, and he managed to go to my aid. And I think, actually, that I was actually back on my bike within a few minutes afterwards. Yeah, I was a hardy wee soul. Really was. But looking back can be a time when we do that with lots of joy as we think on the memories that we've had. But sometimes when we look back, it can be sad. Sometimes as we look back, it can be hurtful, and it can be painful too. And in our verses today in Haggai 2, we have a reminder from God to remember what he has done, even when we look back at difficult times. It's a reminder not to get downcast comparing the former with the present, and that is what they're doing in this passage as they look at the temple. And it's a call in this passage to remember who he is in the present, and then to look forward at what he will do. But we need to be careful in how we look back and at who we are looking back at. And so Martin, he covered the first half of this passage last week. And so please think of his sermon as part A and mine as part B. And there will be quite a bit of crossover in what I share, but I'll try not to be too repetitive. And so hopefully in that you've had some time to find where Haggai chapter 2 is. And so I'll read the first nine verses, but I'll predominantly be looking at verses 6 downwards. Before we do that, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning already. proclaiming who you are, proclaiming your praises, proclaiming that you are worthy. And Lord, we thank you for this time that as your church, as your people, we get to gather around your word now. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Would you open our eyes as we read this now? In Jesus' name, amen. This is Haggai chapter 2. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel. I was a little nervous about getting that name right. I think I did okay there. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Israel find themselves in a place of looking back, remembering the former temple, and they are disappointed as they look on at the new one. Last week, we saw a call for them to take courage, to be strong in the Lord, to work as he will pour out his spirit upon them. And he goes on in verses 6 to 9 to explain why they can take courage. God speaks through the prophet Haggai to remind them of something that happened in the past, who he is today, and points towards what will come. And so I'm going to structure this sermon as like past, present, and future, just because I think, for me, I find it easy to think in this way, but we have to remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And as I'm speaking on these things, he is the same throughout them all. And as I go through this sermon, there's one statement that I'd like you to keep in the back of your mind. As I prepared for this message, I was in Revelation 21, and I'll quote from there, and towards the end of our time. But on the side of my Bible, I like to write notes on my Bible. If I get a book, I basically have a pen in my hand the whole time. I like to write notes. Beside Revelation 21, I had this written: don't obsess over the ugly duckling. Keep an eye on the glorious future. Now, I don't know if you would say obsess is the right word there or not, but maybe as you think about the church, maybe you think about Christianity today in Scotland, maybe the word might be despondent. Maybe it's the word discouraged. Maybe for you it's the word hopeless. Maybe it's despair. Whatever it might be, our call is to keep an eye on the glorious future. So let's look at the past first. Our passage opens in verse 6 with the statement, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Yet once more is an invitation for Israel to remember what God has done, namely during the Exodus. In verse 5, God calls them to remember this significant moment in their history in its pre-temple. He says, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. This once more is a call to remember that time. During the plagues, we saw the earth shaking, darkness, hail, and fire crashing into the earth. In the plagues, there was death. And shortly after that, we saw the shaking of the waters of the Red Sea as God delivered his people into safety. The shaking continues in those chapters as Mount Sinai trembles greatly as God descends upon it. Here in Haggai, it's a call to remember who God is. He is God Almighty. He is God All-Powerful. He is God who rescues and saves. It's a call to remember God who is faithful to his people, and he is faithful to his covenants. Too often when we look back, we are wishing for better days. That is what Israel were doing. They were longing for the better days when the temple stood in all its power and glory. And Martin shared, sorry, folks, I've got a sniffle and I need to blow my nose. Sorry. Sorry to folks online as well. It's going to be in Dolby Digital for them. Anyways. Martin shared with us a couple of pictures of how much gold there was in that first temple. And he had a couple of pictures on the screen just to show the excessive amount. There was huge amounts of it. Haggai chapter 2 was written during the time of the feast season in Israel, celebrating the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was in the Feast of Tabernacles that Solomon dedicated the first temple. So the reminders of the former temple were strong at this point. And they looked back and they were downcast. They were despondent. They were gutted. But in this passage, God is he's not asking them to look back and remember a temple. He's not asking them to look back and remember the glory of bricks and mortar, not even all that gold. But rather, he's calling them to look back and remember all that he has done. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. He's calling them back to remember who he is. He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Kendu, the Lord is our righteousness. And he is saying, once more, I will shake. That who we need to remember. Friends, how do we look back? We think about the church in Scotland, Christianity in Scotland. It can be so easy for us to be mournful. And there is a space for that mourning. But it should not rob us of our spirit. We can look at church after church, steeple after steeple that now sit empty and are quiet. We can think of those many buildings that are being sold off and they're being used for purposes that do not do anything but glorify God. We can consider the churches that we have been a part of that are now no more. We can even look back in some of the former days in this building. And Martin spoke about it last week of how, you know, go back to like the 80s and 90s when I first started coming to this church. And it was like you struggled to get a seat. We need to be careful that this looking back does not debilitate us. We remember all that God did in those times. It's what he did, not us. We remember how he moved in power, not us. We remember the salvation that he brought, not us. And we remember, and we sung this first of all this morning, and we remember that he can do it again. Once more, I will shake. That brings us into the present. In these few verses that we've read, there's a reminder of the sovereignty of God, and we must hold on to this. We trust in the God whose will come to pass. And God makes this explicitly clear in this passage. So in verses 6 downwards, 4 times through the prophet Haggai, he says, I will. And so follow with me. So in verse 6, he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, I will shake all nations. And later in that verse, I will fill this house with glory. And lastly, down in verse 9, I will give peace. It's God's will that will be done, and he will bring these things about. As the people of Israel looked upon the new temple, they needed to realize that before them was maybe not exactly what they wanted, but before them was God's will. That although it may not have looked like what they had dreamed of what it once looked like, what was before them, what God's will was, and God was going to use that for his glory. We're reminded that everything in the world ultimately belongs to God. As God works out his sovereign will, he has at his disposal all of the world's riches. In verse 8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. God speaks of the treasure of the nations coming into the temple, and they've already seen that as much of the resources that they've used so far have been provided by Darius. And they do see this come to pass again, and that Herod the Great, years down the line, he did extensive work in the temple doing some major upgrades. But in other parts of Scripture, we're reminded again of how all things belong to God. I think some of you know my brother-in-law, Colin Ross. I think this is probably one of his favorite verses in the whole of Scripture, and he quotes it to me at least 10 times a year, and I'm glad when he does. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 11 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. Everything in this world belongs to God. Job 41:11 says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. As we look out these windows and we see a lot of rain, but we've also seen a lot of other things on our journeys here, as we looked out, everything that we see in this world, it belongs to God. And he will use any and all of it at any point for his glory. I believe these words and these realities, as they were expressed to the people of Israel, well, I hope that it gave them hope. As they saw the ugly duckling of the temple before them, these words would have reminded them of the greatness and the sovereignty of God. The people needed the reminder that just because it was different, it didn't mean that the Lord would not fill it with his glory. In fact, in verse 7, God speaks directly that it is he who does that. God has not abandoned them. He brought them back out of exile. They were his people. And we should not lose hope either. When we've looked back or even looked at what is surrounding us, we could feel discouraged. We need to remind ourselves that all of this world belongs to God and that he is sovereign. This building that we are in, these grounds that surround us, all our possessions, all our cars, our homes, the contents of our homes, the contents of our bank accounts, it all belongs to God. And we are merely stewards of what he has given us. And he will use those and anything else in this world to bring about his purposes. Four times he said, I will, I will, I will. He is sovereign. I've been in a fortunate position to be able to worship with believers in many different nations around the world. There's some places that I've been in, and there's huge auditoriums where thousands of people have gathered. I've also been in a fortunate place to go to other nations that are probably thought of to be more impoverished, and I've worshipped with believers in living rooms and in huts and shacks. And I can tell you, in all of those where two or three were gathered, God was there. A verse that you hear prayed quite a lot in this church is found in Matthew 16 as Jesus speaks with Peter. Jesus is inquiring as to who the people think he is, and Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter responds with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's from here that we get this wonderful verse for anyone who is doubtful about the future of the church. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who does the building? Jesus. And in his goodness, he decides to work through people like you and me. People like you and me who are broken, who get it wrong. But in his goodness and in his grace, because it is his perfect will, he decides to speak through people like you and me, to use people like you and me for the building of his church. But it is his will and what he does that will come to pass. Have no doubt about it, we are all here because of what he has done. For anyone here who calls themselves a believer in Christ, it is because he has done it. He has looked upon you and seen that you and me are utterly helpless in our sin. We're dead and unable to save ourselves, unable to help ourselves. But he has seen you and me, and he has come into this world. And he has broken into our lives. He has made the way for us to be reconciled to him. He paid the price at Calvary. For my sin, your sin, it deserves punishment, and he took that upon himself. He died. He conquered sin on the cross. He conquered death as he rose victoriously 3 days later. He has forgiven us. He is our righteousness. He has welcomed us into his family. He has established the church, his church, and he is the head of his church. He is the church's founder and perfecter, and one day he will present us as his bride, clothed in his righteousness on that day of judgment. He has done it. He has done all those things, and he has done more. He is the one that is continually at work, molding us and shaping us. And it's something that we were praying about this morning, just a wee bit of a plug, 9:30 in the prayer room, come for our prayer time together. They're wonderful times. But something that came up time and time again this morning was this praying for transformation. He does the transformation in our lives. All we need to do is surrender, and he comes and he does the work. Today, friends, don't lose heart. Take courage. He has done. He is doing, and he will do. God is sovereign, and there is absolutely nothing that can derail his plans. Nothing can. John Piper has a lovely phrase that I think probably would have spoken kindly to Israel, and it speaks kindly to us today, and it's this: you build more than you see. Earlier this year, a few of us went down to something called the Baptist Union Scotland Canopy event. And so it takes place in Falkirk. Again, a little plug for that. It's going to be happening in June this year. It's well worth a day. It's well worth it as we get to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ from across this nation to lift up the name of Jesus. There's time in God's word. There's time getting to know people. It's a wonderful day. But during that day, I met someone that I've not seen in, I think, probably 23, 24 years. So some of you have heard a bit of my story before. And so I grew up in this church, and I went to a lot of summer camps in this church as well. In fact, myself and Emma, we were both at these camps. And I think I was about 13 at the time. And I was actually, so it was a week-long thing, and you stayed in the church. And I was actually down where the kitchen is, and that's where my beds was. And the guys in my dormitory, we were an interesting bunch. We weren't maybe the easiest bunch. And so there was definitely a few challenging characters. I'll tell you what, this was the kind of camp that if you misbehaved, you lost meals. And so we lost our breakfast a couple of times. Let's put it that way. Nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. Anyways, I remember our counselor, our leader of our group, his name was Victor. And I remember one night he just challenged us and said, "Where are you before Christ? Do you know where you will go tonight if something happens?" And I needed someone just to be that kind of black and white, to be that blunt with me. And Victor, well, God used Victor that night. And I remember praying just on my own in the silence, in the darkness, just praying to God and just saying, "I'm in. I need you, God. I need you. I surrender my life to you again." I came to this camp a couple of years after that as well, but I never told Victor of the impact that he had on me. But anyways, at this BUS Canopy event in Falkirk, I bumped into him just as we were going out the door. I was going down the steps, and I spotted him, and I recognized him. And what's even more miraculous is that he recognized me, and I've changed a lot in that time. But he spotted me, and I was like, "Hey, Pat, hey, Victor." And so we got chatting just for a few minutes, and then I just got to pause and say, "Look, Victor, I actually don't think you understand how much of an impact that you have had on my life." And I explained the story of that night to him. And it was wonderful. Like, I was crying, he was crying, everyone was crying. But it was just this moment of just like, thank you, God, that you used him and you continue to be at work today. In your sovereign will, God, you put Victor in my life because I needed him at that moment. God is still working. You build more than you see. And if I can take a bit of a liberty with a John Piper quote, and I'm going to change it to say, God builds more than you may see. We see that truth time and time again in the Bible. The people of faith who never saw the fulfillment of what God was doing through them, but they believed God was working because they believed he was sovereign, because they believed in who he was. Take hope, church. Take hope right now. God is doing something through us. We may see it, we may not see it, but don't ever doubt that God is working and that he is bringing about his sovereign will. Nothing can stop it. He has done, he's doing, and he will do. And that brings us into the future, although I think I'm probably there already. God tells his people to keep their eyes on what is to come. Don't obsess over the ugly duckling. Keep an eye on the glorious future. Back in verse 6, God says, "Yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." We saw shaking that was done in the Exodus, and now we're told that more is to come in a little while. I've been fortunate enough to go to South Africa a few times. So we support missionaries called Liam and Rachel Burns, who have been there for best part of 13 years. A number of people in this room, we've got mission teams to go and work alongside them. And I've got to understand a little bit of like culture things in South Africa. And I remember them telling me a story of just like the word now has different meanings in South Africa. There is now, there is now, and there is now. If you're South African in this room and I've got this wrong, please forgive me. But this is just what Liam and Rachel told me, and I find it quite useful. So they're just like, now means immediately. This is going to happen right now. Now means, yeah, it's going to happen soon. And now means, yeah, it's going to happen in my time. I actually found that quite a useful thought when I thought on what does in a little while mean. I think in this passage when it says in a little while, it's that last now. God is at work and he's going to do something soon in his timing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. That's from 2 Peter 3. This shaking that we see is described as something that will impact absolutely everything and therefore everyone. The heavens are impacted, the earth is impacted, the sea and the dry land is. This shaking is pointing towards two events that were to come for the people then. Jesus' first coming and what is still to come for us, his second coming. As Jesus came the first time, the world, indeed the universe, shook. As Jesus died on the cross, we can read, this is from Matthew 27. This is verse 40. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. You see how the whole universe is impacted by this moment of history that impacts everyone and everything. A few verses later in verse 51, it says, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The earth was shaking here as sin was defeated. And the earth shook again upon Jesus' resurrection. Matthew 28:2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. This event, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it shook the earth. It shook the universe as the Lamb of God defeated sin. He defeated death. The dividing wall between God and man had been removed. That changed everything for everyone. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has given his life so that you could have abundant life in him. The shaking also points towards the second coming of Jesus. Again, throughout the book of Revelation, you see earthquakes. And again, it's this moment that impacts everybody. In the book of Revelation, we're given pictures of the dwelling place, the final dwelling place of God and man. We hear of the final temple. In verse 9 in Haggai 2, it speaks of the latter glory. And I think this is what this is pointing towards too. So Revelation 21:3 says, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then a few verses later in 22, it continues, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. The latter glory is Christ himself, and oh, how glorious he is. Oh, how perfect and good he is. The former glory will be nothing like the glory on that final day. And friends, it is here that we find our final destination, in a place of perfect peace, in a place of no tears, no sadness, a place in the perfect presence of our Lord and Savior. Friends, we need to keep our eyes on this final place. Hebrews 12:26-28 says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaking, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. His kingdom cannot be shaken. His kingdom will stand forever and ever, and we are invited into his kingdom. We are invited into it to be the Father's adopted sons and daughters. This is the kingdom that we are part of. We may look around, and even in the news in the last couple of days, we have seen how things are being shaken up. of how things are uncertain. We actually have in our sister church in Kintore, there's a lady called Alison Lane. Some of you know Alison, and Alison is in Jerusalem at the moment, and we've been getting some updates from her. And we see the place is shaking. We see the uncertainty. But we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're part of a kingdom that will stand forever and ever. We live in a time known as the now but not yet, a place where the kingdom of God breaks through, but we don't see the fullness of it yet. But one day, friends, we will. One day we will stand before our Lord and Savior, and we will see him face to face. And we'll be in that place of his perfect presence, of his perfect peace. Friends, how much do you long for that day? How much do you, are your eyes lifted to that day? When you look back, you look around, and when you may be despondent, you may be discouraged, how much do your eyes look at him and say, no, there's a God who is sovereign, and his ways and his will come to pass. And I am part of that unshakable kingdom because of what Christ has done. And do not doubt for a second, it will happen. Are you excited about it? You should be. I think we should be more excited about it. Today we can be so easily discouraged as we look at the global West and the decline in the church. We can be discouraged as we see the closures of churches across Aberdeen and many turning away from Orthodox doctrine so they can chase after the world. But God is at work bringing about his will. Let me share one last story with you. We take the youth here to the King's Church in Aberdeen, and they do a city-wide, in fact, a region-wide youth event. And at the end of that event, they gave people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And I reckon about 400, 450 people in the room, 132 people put their hands up. 132. Do not doubt for a second that God is at work. 132 was the speaker at the time. He said, you know, as your hands go up, I'll count the hands. And I don't know what his expectation was at the moment of maybe 10, 15, 20, but he just kept on counting. And he got to like 65 and he said, that's just that half of the room. God is at work building his church, his kingdom. The devil desires for us to grow in despair, for us to sorrowfully, constantly look back over our shoulder for those better days, because he knows that when we are in that place, he can cripple us. He loves the despondency. He loves the hopelessness. He loves the despair. Our friends, don't obsess over the ugly duckling, but keep an eye on the glorious future. He's not finished. Friends, we here at Hillview Community Church, we are far from perfect. We are the ugly duckling. Please don't be offended by that at all. But we are a dim picture of what will be in the future. We struggle, we fall, we mess up, but friends, God is with us because he is steadfast and he is faithful and he is gracious and he will forgive time and time again. We come to him in repentance, recognizing our frailties and recognizing our deep need of his grace. Because he is with us, because it is his will that will come to pass. Even in our ugly duckling feathers, God will do more through us than we realize when we surrender to him and we seek his glory, because we are his. And one day, one glorious day, with Father's choosing, we will enter into eternity, into that perfect place where he is the temple. As a close, let me read verses 4 and 5. Strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Remember what God has done in the past. Remember who he is today. And look to the future glory that awaits us. And run after him. I've been trying to consider how do I wrap this up. Church is a place where it should be full of hope and joy. And church should be a place where we find that refuge in the storms of life. But if we're honest, sometimes that's not always been the case in church. Sometimes church can be a place of deep hurt and pain. And there's probably been many people in this room who have experienced that, maybe in this place, maybe in other places. And so what I wanted to do is we finish, and I've not actually primed these people, so if you're okay with it, Mum, Dad, would you be able to come to the front? And Rachel and Mike, would you be able to come to the front as well? And for anyone in this place who has had a difficult time in church, who has had that pain, and who looks back in church, and that's what comes to their mind, we would love to pray for you. And if, you know, God in his grace and his goodness, we can draw some lines. Church, I want it to be that place that is full of hope, that is that refuge in the storm of life. But I do know that sometimes that's not always been the case for people in church. And we need to be honest about that. We need to be real about it. And we need to come and, there was something what Mike said at the start of, we need to offer forgiveness. And it might be that we struggle to forgive people for what has happened in the past. Or maybe we need to seek forgiveness from people for what's happened in the past. But as we look back in the church, maybe we have to deal with some stuff that is stopping us from going on. Maybe we need to deal with some stuff that is leaving us in a place of despair rather than one that's looking forward to the future hope and glory that we have in Christ. So if the band could come forward. And I know this is a hard thing to come to the front. I know it's not an easy thing. But I do think there's something deeply worshipful when we, and if you need, in fact, if you guys could go to the side a little bit more, just to make it a little bit easier for folks. I don't want you to feel like we've got people just watching you. But if ever there's been something that's been difficult in the past, come and receive prayer for it. Come and receive prayer that God would heal and that he would restore. Let me pray. Father, as we look back, we want to remember all that you have done. Lord, as I look back in my life, I see the people that you placed into it, Lord, that I deeply needed, who revealed the truth of Christ to me, who revealed the truth of my deep need of a Savior. But Father, as we look around, as we look back, sometimes the despair, it hits us so hard that we're sorrowful. Lord, would we remember that you are sovereign at all times, that all things belong to you, and that your will come to pass. Lord, we thank you that we continue to see your kingdom break through into this world, where we see restoration happen. We see people coming to know you, and that's all because of your grace and for your goodness. And Father, in those times when we struggle, Lord, would we keep our eyes fixed upon you? Would we keep our eyes fixed upon what we will be like one day before you? When Christ presents us as his glorious bride to you, clothed in his righteousness. So, Father, we pray for your help. Lord, would we be strong in you? Would we be courageous in you, remembering that you are with us, that you have never abandoned us, you've never forsaken us. And because you are with us and because you are a God who holds on to his promises, we can say that we will fear not. Help us now, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.